That's all about the sovereignty of God. It's Communion Sunday, so it's my honor and privilege to once again be the one to bring the message to you, and hopefully it will be one that pierces hearts. We live in strange times indeed. There's a lot of economic rationalism. A dollar value is placed on almost everything, and the price of everything goes up and down, only just occasionally down, but from time to time. As Christians, though, we know, and it's a good thing to know, that we have a constant which always holds its value and is true. This is a value system that never fluctuates, neither with the dollar's value nor with the price of gold. Jesus is our constant. Eternal value in a world which is always going from one crisis to yet another crisis. It seems that the reported news is always bad news or is intended to mislead us. But the Bible tells us that there's a large amount of good news, and this, we know, is predicated in truth. That news is that Jesus has, at the cross, paid a price for us. The worth of that payment never goes up or down, and those who choose to accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord, That news is that Jesus has at the cross paid a price for us. The worth of that payment never goes up or down, and for those who choose to accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord, carries no expiration date or limited term. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The price was the body and blood of Jesus, God's only Son. God was prepared to pay the price, and so was Jesus. As far as God was concerned, that was the only acceptable, eternal, once-for-all payment for our sins. It had to be and was perfect. Only his perfection could bring us peace with and reconcile us to God. That was the plan of God for us and for Jesus. Jesus knew all about it. He tried to tell his disciples many times, but they couldn't comprehend what he was talking about until he rose from the dead. Then it started to make sense to them. Throughout history, indeed from the beginning, God had been preparing for this event. It was a long time in the making. So the Father makes us an offer today. He says that because of Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace and receive forgiveness and peace. You won't find a better deal than this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 27 and 29, that whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we're counseled in verse 28 to examine ourselves so that we do not bring this guilt upon ourselves. So if you would, come up and gather the elements. And Johnny, I'll let you kind of take it while they're coming up.
We have come to this place looking to you, giving you thanks for all you've been through. We are holding the bread, we are holding the wine, to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you. We have come to this place looking to you, giving you thanks for all you went through. We are holding the bread, we are holding the mind to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat the bread together. And continuing at verse 25, we read, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's drink the cup together. And at verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he shall come." So let's close in prayer. Now that Jesus has opened the way for us, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. Let us receive his forgiveness and the peace through him that surpasses all understanding. Let us receive his healing in our bodies and honor the sacrifice of his perfection for us. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Jack. Thank you, Johnny. We are we're blessed to have people here that God has laid upon their heart to minister and to serve, and I'm thankful for all of you. And I just appreciate you all so much. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 29, and we're going to go all the way through 16, verse 12. Our title this morning is Compassion or Condemnation. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We ask that you would let your words come forth to our hearts and let us not get in the way of it. Let me not get in the way of it, Lord. Let your spirit pour out upon your people. We need your word, Lord. This is our substance. This is what causes us to grow and draw closer to you, Lord. As we draw close to you, you draw close to us, and your word comes alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just ask this morning, Holy Spirit, come. Give us what we need today. And not just for today, but let it resonate in our hearts and our minds as we go through this week and through the month. And until we see you, Lord, we want your word to be alive in our hearts. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw how Jesus went out of his way nearly 50 miles to the region of Tyre and Sidon, where he had this encounter with the Gentile woman from Canaan. And we know that from Scripture, at least, that that's pretty much all he did when he went. He just went to meet this one woman. There's no other record of Jesus doing any work there. He went specifically for her and to show that even though he primarily was ministering to his own people, he came for all people. And I believe this story is here for us to recognize that we need to come to Jesus in humility and faith, as this woman did. Her faith was unwavering, even though Jesus didn't respond to her initially. She continued in her faith. She knew who he was, and she believed upon him and his word. And it pleases God when we come in faith, believing that he is and believing he hears our prayers. We looked at this verse last week, but I believe we need to look at it again, and that's Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with him the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now they continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they say, 7, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So this is the second time that we see Jesus feeding the multitude. And this story parallels the story we saw earlier when he fed the 5,000. Now a couple of things to take note of. First, here the crowd has been with Jesus for 3 days. Without food. In our previous study on the feeding the 5,000, it appeared that they were there just for the day, and it was late in the day. So there is a difference here in regards to how long these people stayed. Now, we know for the most part the people followed Jesus for what they were going to get from him. It was kind of a continued thing. If Jesus is feeding them, if he's healing them, they're all going to follow him wherever he goes. And so they continued to do that. They weren't so much interested in his teaching, even though they appeared to be, until he got into the hard teaching. And we know we saw that in John in chapter 6. But John 6, 25 through 26 says this, and when they found the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They wanted to get their stomachs full. They wanted to come to get something from God. And isn't that a lot of how we see church today? Many people come to church, what they're going to get. You know, the encouragement or maybe this or that, whatever they might gain. Maybe they just feel good when they come and they socialize with people. But they're not so much concerned a lot of times with the teaching and the real essence of the Word of God. They come to get their ears tickled, to get something that they can desire for themselves, maybe a fleshly desire. And in some cases, they come in a business mindset to market their business, because when you have a mass of people, you got a mass of people to serve, to sell to. We went to a church one time, and the pastor and the son and the family are involved in multi-level marketing. And we got pitched over and over and over. We got pitched. I love the man dearly, don't get me wrong. But I told him, I said, look, I'm not interested in what you're selling. That's not why I'm here. I don't want to buy, not a timeshare, but a vacation package. Or I don't want to buy a phone service. Or I don't want to buy this diet drink. And there were many of them. But that was part of it. And that's not why we come. We're not supposed to come to church to get something. The attitude of the heart when we come together in fellowship is first to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then to love one another as ourselves, which means that we're coming more prepared to give than we are to receive. We come to give God praise. We come to give Him glory and honor. We come to give encouragement to one another. We come in that mindset, and when the church comes together like that, I promise you, you will walk away more blessed than you came in, because when you're ready to give, God always pours back into you. And many times you can see that in times where you've gone and prayed for someone or met with someone. And you go and you sit down with them and your heart is to, I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And you walk away more encouraged than they did. Because that's the way the Spirit works. See, when the Spirit pours in to you, He expects you then to pour out. And as you pour out, what is He doing? Pouring in. It's a never endless flow of blessing from God in the spirit realm when we're actually not just sitting there as a sponge and absorbing, but we're squeezed out upon other people. And then what does He do? He just pours it right back in. And what is a sponge when it's not being poured into? It's a dried piece of brick almost. Nothing. So we need to always be saturated in the Spirit. But we come learning to give, not to receive. Now, knowing this, Jesus still has compassion on this group of people. He knows their hearts. He knows the heart of all men. And He came for people, and He healed their sick. But in this case, He didn't feed them for 3 days. Now, they're in the wilderness, and they don't have food. And there's a lesson here. See, Jesus only did what His Father told Him to do. And sometimes in ministry, you can get into a pattern. Well, we do it this way. We do it this way. Well, why do you do it that way? Well, it's the way we've always done it. The way we've always done it. I think I've told you the story of the lady at Christmas time. She was taking the big roast and she was cooking it, and she cut the ends off. And her daughter asked her, why do you cut the ends off of the roast when you put it in the oven? Well, it's just what we've always done. Well, where did it start? Well, Grandma used to do it. So they went to Grandma and they said, Grandma, why do we cut the ends of the roast off when we put it in the oven? She said, well, I do it because the pan was too small. Okay, so they were doing it out of tradition because they thought this is what they were supposed to do. Well, it's the same thing in ministry. We get wrapped up into the doing the same thing over and over again and not allowing the Spirit then to kind of come in and do the work through us. Jesus did feed this multitude, but He didn't do it right away. He waited for 3 days. And by now, there were probably many of them there that didn't come to be healed, that were wondering, where's the food? We always get food when we come to these events. Where's the food? Where's the beef? Now, secondly, here in this story, we see Jesus brings it up to the disciples rather than waiting on them to bring it up to Him. Remember, we talked about that in the last story. The disciples, you know, came and said, Lord, we need to send them away. It's getting late and there's no food. And what did Jesus say? You feed them. You know, well, where are we going to come up with the food for that? Maybe they didn't want to be told again to feed the crowd like they did the last time because they didn't necessarily like the answer. So they didn't bring it up for 3 days. Now, again, we don't know why the reasoning that Jesus did bring it up to them instead of them coming to Him. But it does amaze me when Jesus comes to them and said, you know, let's feed the fountain. It's been 3 days. They need to eat. And the disciples have the exact same reaction they had the last time. Where are we going to come up with enough food? Duh. We've just seen this happen already. And they're questioning the same exact thing all over again. Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And I'm sure Jesus, even though he's compassionate and patient, I could just see him going, And once again, Jesus is showing them that he's always in the supernatural. And we discussed this the last time. But the disciples are still walking and thinking in the natural realm. They can't seem to break loose from the fact that we've been with Jesus. We've seen him do this. We know what he's capable of. He casts out demons. He brings healing to all the sick. He comes and he feeds them. He does all of these things from nothing. He gets all this food and gives people. And yet they just could not see it again. They just didn't have the mindset. So again, Jesus breaks the fish and the loaves, feeds the multitude, plenty left over. And Jesus will speak of these stories again when we get into chapter 16 in a different way. But Matthew 16, 1 through 4, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, notice they were testing, that's what they always did. They never came with a straightforward question because they never really wanted him to answer anything. They wanted to entrap him. They were always trying to set a trap for Jesus. And they're testing him and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered, and he said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Give us a sign! Give us a sign! The Pharisees and Sadducees weren't interested in the signs and wonders that Jesus would give. They would have not accepted him anyway. And Jesus, again, knows the hearts of all men. So, he would not give it to them. He wasn't going to waste his time giving them what they were asking for, knowing that they would try to test him with the sign. They would test him with this. They would test him with that. In John 3:12, we read, I told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And John 5:46-47 says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He knew their hearts. If you're not going to believe what you see, if you're not going to believe the things that I've told you in the earthly realm, why would you believe anything else that I give you? If I give you a sign, you're not going to believe. You're not going to receive it. And what's the difference here? Because people are following him in droves. They're believing that Jesus is going to do something for them. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they only wanted to entrap him because he was messing up their realm. He came in with power and authority, speaking from the Father. They didn't want to hear any of that because they had everything set up in their religiosity the way they wanted it to run. They were in charge. Now Jesus shows up. Wait a minute now. This is not going to work. This is not going to work. I mean, he's coming in here. He's really changing things. People are not looking to our direction anymore. They're not listening to our tradition anymore. They're not listening to what we have to say. They're following this guy. What can we do to stop this? We've got to do something to stop it. And so they try to entrap. It's very similar to what happened in our political system, isn't it? A lot of entrapment, a lot of lies, a lot of things just to try to get rid of someone because he was messing up their system. All the healing, all the casting out of demons, all the teaching and feeding the people. And what do they come to say? Give us a sign. What have I been doing? I mean, Jesus, again, you have to look at Jesus and understand in his perfection, he knew everything. He had direction specifically from the Father. He was only going to follow the Father's plan. And so as he's out here doing this, and he knows these people are coming at him, he has the power to just shut their mouths. Bind them shut so they can't even say a word. He had the power to make them fall on their knees and worship him. That wasn't who he was. That's what Satan tried to tempt him with, remember? Oh, if you do this, and these people, you know, fall and worship you, blah, blah, blah. Jesus said, no. I'm not here for that. I'm here to do the Father's will. But he was human too, right? He had the humanity of man. He had the power of God as God. He submitted those thoughts and those actions that we tend to fight with. Like, I just want to knock their block off. I am tired of hearing this over and over. I just want to end it now. And even when he was on the cross, there were people saying, well, if he were really the Son of God, he could call the angels down and they would take care of him. He could do this. He wouldn't have to. The point is that he only followed God's plan, the Father's plan. And so he didn't give in to those temptations that we often face and sometimes fail at. We lash back. We say things we oughtn't say. We do things we ought not to do. But here again, we see all of these people following along because you notice that they always seem to show up. So they're following around. They've got spies in the camp. No matter what, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they got people where they want them. And so as things are going along and Jesus is doing that, okay, they're over there whispering in the background. What do we say? How can we do this? Blah, 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 blah. And then they send somebody up front and they come back with their tail tucked between the legs because he usually puts them in their place without really too harsh of a word. Many times he did bring harsh words, but they just weren't interested in who he was and why he was there. And as we read earlier in Matthew 13, 14 through 15, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Well, that's exactly, he's talking to these people. This came out of our study earlier in Matthew 13. These people were not going to hear. They weren't going to see. Their hearts were hardened. Rather than coming and seeing and watching with humility, they came with pride, with arrogance. And they came to destroy Jesus in any way that they could. Now, I know today there are many around us that are still saying the same words in the world. We know some of our family members even may have said these words. Show me a sign or prove to me God is real. I prayed and I didn't hear anything. God doesn't speak. And they're coming in a prideful manner. They're coming almost in a demanding way. Okay, God, I study science. I got all this book learning. I've got all these videos I've watched how you're not real. I've seen all of these different things going on out there. So if you're really real, you just prove it. Well, there are many times God will take that challenge and he will bring them to their knees and prove himself. And if that's what it takes, that's how we need to be praying for our kids, for our family members, for those who don't know Jesus. It's okay to say, Lord, your will be done, whatever it takes to bring them into your presence and they acknowledge you as God before they take their last breath on this earth. Now, for us, that may be a hard prayer as parents, as sisters or brothers or even children, and we're praying for our parents, whatever it may be. It's not an easy prayer because each one of us, if you have a true relationship with God, have been broken. And you knew what you went through when you were broken. And we don't wish that on anyone, do we? We don't wish that our relatives have to be broken down to nothing. But in all reality, that's where they're going to see Jesus. That's where we saw him. That's where we came to know him. That's where our hearts were turned. You see, the thing about it is, as parents in particularly, we want to protect our kids from all harm, from anything that may bring a harsh word to them or something. Even when they're little, we don't want them to skin their knees. Sometimes we kept the training wheels on a little too long. Sometimes we were hanging on to the bike a little too long. But the truth is that we love our kids and we love our family. But when you really put it into perspective, they're not ours. We need to release them to God and let Him do the work. And so I encourage you, when we're praying for those today that want to see a sign to prove God is real, say, okay, God, these are the words that they spoke. Reveal yourself no matter what. Bring them to that point where they are completely to nothing, if that's what it means for you to reach their heart, because it's got to be their heart that is broken before they can see Jesus. We've had many conversations with family members. All of us have, with close friends. Sometimes they even get a little heated. Why can't you see? Well, you're just got a crutch. You're just leaning on something. God is just something man made up to try to make himself feel better. Many of us have heard words like this. And so what we have to do is say, okay, rather than engaging, which is hard for me, I love to talk, we need to shut up and say, God, I give them to you. I give them to you. Do what you will do. Do what you have to do to bring them to a place of humility, that their pride is broken. Because really, that's what a broken heart is when you think about it. A broken heart is where pride within that heart is broken, and they come to nothing within themselves and realize that they need help. They need a Savior. Because many today don't even recognize that they're a sinner. Shame on the church that doesn't preach about sin and doesn't preach about repentance. And when the word speaks truth, we need to stay in that word and speak that truth. And don't hold back on being fearful that we're going to offend someone. Romans 1, 18 through 22 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And we've studied many times in the Scripture where it talks about the wisdom from God versus the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to Him. There's nothing in the world that compares to any knowledge and wisdom of God. Man has created so many different ways and avenues to try to say that we don't need God. Or they've come up with so many ways to try to reinvent God for their own purposes and their own glorification. See, the fleshly nature of man has not changed since the fall. It's all about me, 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 me. Ever since the fall, when sin entered, when man now death and entered the world because of Adam, when that came, it's been all about self-preservation. Taking care of my own. Nobody else is going to do it. I'm going to do it. And everything in the world leads us in that direction. All the marketing, all the television commercials, all the signage, everything is leading us to go the way of the world. But we're called to die to the way of the world and to go the way of Jesus. See, man still doesn't want to submit to a holy God, a righteous God, but would rather deny His existence or create a God in his own mind that will be at his beck and call whenever he needs him, whenever he wants something from God. And when he is asking, he's asking to fill his own fleshly desire, not the will of God be done. He doesn't want to be in a place, the fleshly man does not want to be in a place where he has to submit to God. And if you think about it, those today who claim that they do believe in a God, they expect that God to do everything they ask, when they ask it, and provide their fleshly desires when they want them. And that's in the church today. This prosperity thing has done more damage in the church because it's just all about me. It's filling and tickling the ears of those who want what they want. See, walking in the flesh blinds us to who God really is. Just as the scribes and Pharisees, just as Isaiah prophesied, hearing they will hear, but they won't understand. Seeing they will see, but they will not be able to see it for what it is. They could not see, they could not hear. See, when we're in the flesh, we can't hear and we can't see either. We're cloudy-eyed, cloudy-eared. Everything is just, we can't hear the Holy Spirit talking to us. And I'm talking to believers right now. We can't hear clearly the Holy Spirit speaking when we're going in the mindset of the flesh, because it's in the way. And all of our emotions and all of our senses are enlightened and heightened up in the flesh to the point to where that's what we want. We want to touch this. We want to taste that. We want to go here. We want to go there. We want to do this. We want to do that. And the Spirit is saying, this is not good for you. But we're all in the flesh. So we want to go. And it's a battle that we have every day as long as we're in this tent. There's a fleshly battle against the Spirit going on. The flesh blinds us to who God really is and what He's saying. It's only in the Spirit can we see God and truly worship Him. It's in the spirit realm, not in the fleshly nature, in the fleshly realm. John 4:24 says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, not in flesh and in non-truth. Because the flesh always brings untruth, non-truth. It may bring a little bit. This is what Satan does. He came to Eve and said, what did God say? Oh, well, He didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. What He really knows, here's what He didn't tell you. If you eat that, you're going to be like Him. You're going to know all. You're going to have wisdom. Just completely drawing the flesh in. And what she got, and what we all got because of it, eyes were open to sin. And the fleshly nature then was in control. And it's only through Jesus that we can die to that and be free. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, God is visible in the natural realm. I love to be out in nature, and I make it very clear. When I go hiking and I'm outside and doing things or whatever, I'm not worshiping nature. I'm not worshiping the creation. But as I see it, and you see the wonders of God, and you see how He placed things where they are, how they reproduce, how they grow, the mountains, the trees, the valleys, the rivers, all of these things are in place because of the hand of God. We're never called to worship those things, but you can enjoy them. And you can go out and spend time. And sometimes it's good to be out alone in nature, because sometimes it's the place where you don't have any of the distractions. And of course, you still probably have your cell phone. I remember the day when you didn't have a cell phone to depend upon. You know, I had beepers. Y'all remember the beepers, the pagers? That was big time. I mean, we were up when we got the pagers. You know, man, yep. Pager's going off. I'll be right with you after make this call. But then you had to go to a payphone. That was the good old days. We are now controlled by these little devices. To control by them. Always got to have them. And we'll even go back. If we've left the house and we've gone for 15 minutes, we'll go back to get the phone. I mean, oh my gosh. What's going to happen in that 15 minutes that we missed? But the thing is here, God is visible in the natural, But we have to come to Him first in the Spirit before the reality of God in all creation becomes visible. When you know God and you have that relationship with Him and the Spirit of God dwells in you and His Word is in you, you don't go out and say, oh, let me hug this tree. Got to save the world. No, we come in humility saying, God, that's a beautiful tree you created. Thank you that you created all of these things that sustain this planet. And you're in control of the environment, not man. And we do need to be responsible. But this whole global warming scam is bringing this country into condemnation, or bring us into bondage. And that's what's going to happen through that, because people are using lies to get to people's minds. So Jesus here says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the only sign you deserve and the only one I'm going to give. Now, Jesus said this earlier in Matthew and gave a little more detail of its meaning. In Matthew 12, 38 through 40, then some of the scribes and Pharisees, imagine that, here they are again, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But He answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Indeed, this sign was given and was fulfilled when Jesus died, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then arose to be seen by many people. Many saw Jesus. But even that wasn't enough for them to believe. He said, I'll give you this sign, but even that's not going to be enough. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? In Luke 16, 27 through 31, the rich man is in Hades, and he's seeing Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, Then I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, talking about Lazarus, for I've had five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if anyone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And they weren't persuaded. After Jesus' resurrection, they began the whole ploy of denying the resurrection. How can we fix this now? They tried to get rid of him. Now he's back. What do we do with this? See, again, Jesus knows the heart of these men, and he called them out on their hypocrisy. Now, one thing for sure, and I believe this, the core of my being, unless the Holy Spirit touches the heart of an individual, he or she will not be convinced that God is real or that His Word is true. It's until the fleshly heart is broken and realizes it cannot heal itself, God is not needed. If it doesn't come to that point, God is not needed. Repentance must come before a relationship with Jesus, period. Without repentance, there's no relationship, because we're still coming with pride in our heart. We're still coming saying, well, Jesus, I want what you've got for me, the good things. I want the good stuff. So I'm just going to take the positive and all the good stuff, and we're not going to talk about the negative stuff, sin and death and all that. We don't want to talk about any of that. We don't want to talk about repentance, because that really means, if I use the word repentance, what does that mean? It means that you have sin. Well, I can't say that to people. Might offend them. But if you come to Jesus and you don't have repentance, it's no more than a religious experience. And many have had religious experiences, even with tears and emotion. With tears and emotion, people will come down and pray at an altar. But if that is not from their heart, and instead of their mind, that prayer may be all it is. Just word spoken. See, it's not a drive-by prayer. It's not I'm emotional here. I need to get down there. Now I've done it. Whew. Can't wait till Monday and I get to hang out with my friends. Can't wait till Tuesday and I got this going on. Oh, and Friday night, woohoo! There's no change of heart. There's no change in the person's life. and there's pride. Religion is full of pride and legalism. That's what religion is. The scribes and Pharisees were very prideful. They were very religious. They were very traditional, and they put all the rules in place, and you better follow them. You have to follow the rules. And even today, in a lot of, not all, but in a lot of the messianic movement, it's very legalistic because they're still bound up by the law. You have to worship on Saturday. You have to do this. You have to put in the traditional practices of the Jews. You have to do the feast. You have to do this. You have to do that. Well, those are all not bad things to do, but if it's because you have to, instead of the fact that Jesus sets you free to worship and follow Him as He leads you to go and to do, then you're bound back up in legalism again. Doing this, doing that. Religion is full of pride, full of legalism, but relationship with Jesus is full of humility and faith. That's who we are in Jesus. We're humble. We come to the altar. We come to the cross. We come humbly before Him saying, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need to repent. I see that in Your Word. I hear it in Your Spirit. I need to repent. I need to turn. And by faith, I believe You're going to change who I was into who You want me to be. And from that day forward, if we continue walking in that relationship in His Word and allowing the Spirit to do the work, as we go forward, the change continues. We're not today the same person we were yesterday, nor tomorrow will be who we are today, because we're that much closer to Jesus. And believe me, we're that much closer to His return or our exit. One or the other. We're closer today than we were yesterday. But we have to come in humility and faith. In religion, there's bondage. In relationship, there's freedom. And there's the difference between those who are religious and those who are in a relationship with Jesus. The religious, their pride, their legalism, they're in bondage. But we have freedom. We have freedom. Now, someone in the world, now you say, oh, you don't have any freedom. You can't go out and party anymore. You can't go do what you want to do and enjoy this and enjoy that, all these things. No, I've been set free to where I don't have to do them anymore. But you can't let it go because this is all you've got. You're in bondage, not me. I'm free from those things. I no longer have a desire for those things. And in Jesus, that's the freedom that we have. He changes our hearts. He changes our minds. He pulls us along into this relationship to the point to where we no longer want what we had, because what we had was not fulfilling anymore. There was nothing there for us. It was all false. The world said, oh, this is what you want. This is what you need. Go get it. Once you got it, wasn't there. Nothing fulfilled us. And this is what Jesus is showing us continually over and over in our studies. It was the religious leaders He condemned. And you may say, wait a minute now, Jesus didn't come to condemn. Those who heard His words, the words condemned them themselves because they didn't believe. There is condemnation even in grace. But notice who He was condemning toward. He was condemning toward the religious leaders. He exposed them and their hypocrisy for who they were. If you go through all the teaching of Jesus, where do you see His frustrations aroused? Toward the leaders of Israel. Who did He turn the tables on? There were leaders in Israel. Who did He call vipers? The leaders of Israel. Jesus brought that condemnation, or should I say, they brought it upon themselves, because when He spoke truth, they rejected Him, therefore He called them out. They're the ones that's supposed to be leading the people. They're the ones that's supposed to be teaching the people about who God really is, but instead they were just teaching them about what they wanted them to do for them, what gain they could have from the people. Jesus does not appreciate leadership who is all about themselves, and He will expose it and bring it for what it is. But then, at the same time, you see His compassion toward the people. Over and over, Jesus saw the multitude and was compassionate. What did he tell his disciples? After he saw the multitude, his heart was compassionate. He said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, go pray for laborers. That's what we're continuing to pray for. Laborers that God will send, that will go and do his will in this community. We need to pray for those laborers. But his compassion was for the people. In Romans 9:15, he says, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. But he also knows the hearts of men. And they condemn themselves because the word of God is spoken. And the word already brings... It'll either do one of two things. The word of God will bring conviction, so that will lead to repentance, or will bring condemnation because the pride of man refuses to accept it. It's the word, it's the truth that exposes the heart of man. Psalm 111:4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now, I know there's the whole talk of predestination and free will, and yes. Just yes. He predestines because he knows the heart of men. But he doesn't just go out and select somebody and then beat himself into them, saying, I'm selecting you, you're going to receive me or what? This is the way it is. No. He knows the hearts of all. Jesus said, I came for the world. Whoever shall believe in me, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. So the message is for all. That's not predestination. The choice comes when the heart of man is softened and he sees Jesus and receives Jesus for who he is. And therefore we have the relationship with God. So yes, he predestines because of the foreknowledge that he has, but at the same time he gives us free will to say yes or no. And each one is going to be responsible. What did we just read in Romans 1? There will be no excuse. For the attributes of God have been visible from the beginning. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they would not receive. And chapter 1 in Romans is a very strong chapter against those who do not repent. Their minds are turned over to a debased mind. And they do things that are evil in God's eyes. So yes, there's compassion. There's compassion even in this fallen world that we have right now. God's compassion is so real and abundant. If it wasn't, he would just eliminate all those that he knows are not going to believe. And it'd just be a wonderful utopia, wouldn't it? Here we are in this euphoric place. Wonderful, no sinners. But the truth is that he allows them to remain and gives them every opportunity to hear his truth. May God have mercy upon those that don't know him, that we will continue to preach truth. We need to be responsible to spreading the word. That's why we're here. God left us here, I believe, for two purposes, and you can add to that however you want to break it down. But one, he left us here to be a light to this dark world. And two, he left us here to encourage one another. And those two things, again, are areas that we need to be really asking God how we can do both. How can we encourage one another? How can we engage with the body of Christ and encourage them? How then, Lord, can we go out and be that light? Show us how we want to do that. Show us where you want us to do that. And just be available. Just be available. I'm not saying you have to take a trip and be, you know, missionary. But truly, you are missionaries. For when you leave this gathered house, you're the church on a mission to let your light shine and do what God's called you to do. But there's compassion for those that need Jesus. But there's condemnation in his word for those who reject him. May our hearts be soft and pliable. Because even as Christians, even as believers, we can let that hard heart creep in. And the next thing we know, we're on the wrong path. We're running around with our Bibles, hitting people over the head with it, rather than loving people where they are. Jesus met us where we were. He didn't say, let me get you, let me just have a little conversation with you. You know you're a sinner, right? Yeah. Well, go get yourself cleaned up and come back in 3 days. And I'll take another look. No, that's not the heart of God. He accepts those who accept where they are themselves. I am a sinner. I need you, Jesus. The hardness of the heart will keep us from that point. The humility will bring us into that relationship and not religion. So, Father, we...